I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah as we continue this study through this wonderful Old Testament book, which is very relevant, and I hope that you have found it to be so. But the reality is, as I have told you before, and I will continue to tell you, that whether we feel like we are getting something out of the Bible or not is not the point of going to the Bible. We go to the Bible and study it, read it, meditate upon it, memorize it, because in God's Word, we learn of the God whom we worship, and He is the author of it. So we come for God, whether we feel something that's applicable to our lives right now or not, does not matter. You may not feel that way when you read the book of Leviticus, but we read it because of the author, not because of how much we get out of it. Jeremiah chapter 7, we come to this passage of Scripture today, and we're going to pick up in verse 28. Now, you remember last week, I hope, that as we looked at the verses 16 through 27, that we heard something there about the Queen of Heaven. Do y'all remember that? And how they worshiped the Queen of Heaven. I wanted to touch base on that again very quickly, because there was a part that I left out that I intended to mention to show us really how prevalent this is today, even beyond those things that I shared with you last week. Some time ago, I was came to church, and I found a vehicle parked behind the church on a Sunday on a weekday morning, and I went out and to find out who it was and what was going on, and there was a gentleman back there just sitting in his car, resting on his way home from work. I think he'd worked all night and was very tired, but he was resting. And anyways, I ended up engaging him in conversation. He came into the church, and we sat down around the table and talked for a little while, but he happened to be Mormon. And in talking with him, I learned that the Mormon faith believes that everything that is on earth is a shadow or a picture of everything that is in heaven. So they conclude from that since in families today there is a father and a mother, and from them come offspring, that in heaven there must be a heavenly father and there must be a heavenly mother, and from them came the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so that is very much so that whole Queen of Heaven ideology or thought process that we saw here in Jeremiah chapter 7. The big thing or big difference, well, there's a lot of messed up stuff there, but in the coming of Christ for them, they believe not that Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our sins in the sense that we believe that, but they believe that Christ has come in order to allow us to return to the former state that we enjoyed prior to coming to earth, because they believe that we have existed from long ago, and that we have just been born here upon this earth, but Christ has come to show us the way back to the place where we once were, to a greater place of fulfillment. So their gospel is diluted, and we see that the Israelites, though we look at them and we're like, what in the world were they doing? Are they crazy? But the reality is there's millions and millions who reject the true gospel in religions such as Catholicism and Mormonism. Both of these have many claims of Christianity, yet their gospel is ultimately false. And that's what we must make sure that we deal with, is the true gospel of Christ. We have a lot to cover, so I'm going to ask you to hold tight and turn your pages quickly as you might want to follow along here in this message this morning. I want us to work through this passage, and the title of this message is Truth Has Perished. If you look at verse 28 of chapter 7, the Bible says, so, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth, cut off, verse 29, your hair, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of His wrath. Now, we would typically read through the entire passage and then go back and do an exposition of it, but for the sake of time this morning, I'm going to work us through the passage. First of all, we see this first point, two ways that they made truth irrelevant to their lives. And we find many people looking at the Word of God and the Bible today, perhaps saying it is irrelevant. For them, we see in verse 28 that truth had perished. And there were two ways in which truth had perished or it had been cut off. First of all, they didn't obey it. Do you see it there in verse 28? So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord. And then we see, secondly, that they weren't corrected by it, because in the verse 28 it says they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God nor receive correction. Now there are some ironies here in looking at this just in verse 28. First of all is this. You see there that they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God. Lord there is the word Yahweh in the Old Testament, where it is defined in Exodus in God revealing Himself at the burning bush with Moses. And He says, I am that I am. He is a self-determining one. He is not determined. Who He is not determined by anybody else. He is self-governing. So this passage is saying that of all the gods, with a little g, that are on the face of the earth, Israel has said, the Lord Yahweh is our God. But this passage tells us that though they had said, Lord Yahweh, you are our God, they refused to obey what Yahweh had said. And that is the first irony in this. The second is this, that it was a national sin. It's right there. This is a nation that does not obey. It wasn't individuals. It wasn't just a few households. It wasn't a few groups here and there. But just as Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 13, He said, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. You know, He didn't just say there that when Israel does this or when Judah does this, but He said in Ezekiel 14, 13, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. The sin that took place here in Jeremiah's day was a national sin. Let's go to point number two. We see in verses 29 through 31, we've already seen the idea of cutting off the hair and casting it, and this is something that was probably to be said to the nation. The word for hair here is actually a word that could be a word that is used for a diadem or a crown. It was used of that which the high priest wore, and it was used of a crown that the king wore. In other words, what He's saying to them is that their glory should be cast away from them because of their rejection of truth, because truth had perished in the land. In Ezekiel chapter 10, we find there that Ezekiel sees a vision of God in the temple. And what happens is the glory of God ascends and leaves the temple. This is important to remember because, as you recall, Jeremiah is prophesying in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is prophesying where? Come on, y'all got to know this. Where is Ezekiel? Somebody shout it out. Babylon. That wasn't a shout, but I'll take it. All right. So, and they were doing that at the same time. All right. You've got to get this. I'm passionate about the Old Testament and us understanding it because I went so long of my life not understanding it. Why? What in the world's going on here? But we've got to get the fact that Jeremiah was in Jerusalem prophesying. Ezekiel had already been carried to Babylon and he was there in captivity, and they were both preaching at the same time. And Ezekiel saw the glory of God depart. Jeremiah is preaching this temple sermon, saying that the very thing that they are putting faith in is something that is vain and was without profit for them, and that was the temple of the Lord. But the fact is, the glory of God had left that place. In verse 30, as we continue to work through this, we'll see these. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. So, subpoint number one is, guess what's in the temple? And then in verse 31 it says, and they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. And then second, guess what they're doing? And I know that should be they, apostrophe R-E. Okay, I messed it up. What they're doing in Topheth. What we see here in this passage is that from the temple to the valley of Topheth, there are abominations that are set up. Now, I need you to follow along very quickly, because again, we got to get this morning. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. I'm not going to have time to wait on you to get there, but I'm telling you where I'm turning. First of all, if you want to turn, please do. It's up to you. But 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon, his reign. We find here in verse chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to read through it very quickly, and we're going to look at about three places in the history books. In verse 1, but King Solomon had loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord. Now, check that. Now, let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings 21. Real quick. 2 Kings 21. This is during the reign of Manasseh. All right? During Manasseh's reign. And this is what brought God to the tipping point. It was because of the sin of Manasseh that God had determined that he would not relent. He would not be patient any longer, and that he would ultimately bring judgment on this people. Look at verse 1, chapter 21, 2 Kings. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord. Notice that. And he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Subpoint number one up there. Guess what's in the temple? Verse 6, and he also made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house which the Lord had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And in verse 8, I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I've commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Verse 9, but they paid no attention. You see, truth has perished. They didn't obey it. They were not corrected by it. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before them, before the children of Israel. All right, look at verse 20, chapter 23, if you would. Josiah comes along, last good king of Israel. And here's what happens. Now, the reason I'm reading all this is because this tells us, this pulls back the curtain and allows us to see behind what Jeremiah is talking about. When we see what's in the temple and what they're doing in Topheth, this allows us to see that. All right, in verse chapter 23, verse 5. Then he removed the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. This is going to be important in a little while in the And as we read on through the passage we're studying today, verse 4. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Verse 7. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. Again, I remind you, perverted persons is means those practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals. So there was perverted persons, sodomites, and prostitution. Where was it in verse 7? In the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. Verse 8. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Gibeah to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Verse 10, we'll jump to there. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire of Molech. All right, let's jump to verse 13. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. Look at this. Which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. All right. If you're reading through 2 Kings and you get to chapter 23 and you read about all those altars that Solomon built, all those different gods, your mind should have gone automatically back to 1 Kings chapter 11, because that's where it was originally stated. And that's where it occurred. And it was because of that sin that the kingdom was divided. That's why you have an Israel, and that's why you have a Judah. That's why you have a northern kingdom, and that's why you have a southern kingdom. That's why you have 20 kings in the north and 20 kings in the south. Okay? That's why that happens in the Bible, because of Solomon's sin in 1 Kings chapter 11. And the effects of that sin impacted the people of Israel and Judah for hundreds of years afterwards, even to the point where we find Josiah still tearing down the altars that Solomon built. Let that be a reminder to us that what we build in our lives now may not just impact us, but it's going to impact the people who come after us. And we need to build on a foundation that is the truth of the Word of God, and that is Jesus Christ. That's a lot. I want to ask you to turn to one more place, Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. I'm pointing these out because it's really important that we connect our Bible, these Old Testament passages. In Ezekiel 8, God takes Ezekiel from, where is he? Anybody remember where he was prophesying?
Babylon.
Good job. And he kind of brings him to the temple. All right. Who was prophesying in Jerusalem at that time? Jeremiah, that's right. So Ezekiel's there, Jeremiah's here. God takes Ezekiel in a vision of some sort, transports him, teleports him to Jerusalem. He sees in the temple, and let's see what he saw there. In verse 7, "So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, dig into the wall.' And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, 'Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there.' So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up." Verse 12, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, "The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." And he said to me, 'Turn again, and you will see, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing.' So he brought me to the door of the north gate," verse 14, "of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz," which is another Greek god. Verse 15. "Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again. You will see greater abominations than these.' So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And they said to me, and he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." Now you can turn back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Hope you've noted those passages, because they're worth noting and they help us connect some things in the Old Testament, how all these things were taking place. After Josiah did all that cleansing, there were some kings, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, but they were all were evil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, we see that what's happening in the temple. Look at verse 31, if you would. "And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command." This was probably to Molech. They offered child sacrifice. They thought through the sacrifice of that child that they would be worshiping Molech. And some think that they actually thought that they were offering this to Yahweh and that Yahweh was pleased with it, because of what God says in two or three places in the Old Testament, where the firstborn shall be his. So they took that and tried to use the sacrifice of the child as a worship of Yahweh, perhaps. Look at verse 31, the end of it. "In the fire which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart." As a matter of fact, in the book of Ezekiel, in the 15th chapter, God reproves them for offering their children in sacrifice, and he says to them that they are my children. And that thing which they did grieved him, because they were his children, in that they were to be dedicated to him and were to be a godly offspring for him. Let's move on to point number 3, consequences. There's always consequences. Look at verse 32. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." Take a look at it. For they will bury in Topheth until there is no room. Verse 33, "The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." Bird food is what they're going to end up being. The place where they offered their children in sacrifice was going to become a valley of slaughter, and it's where they themselves would die. And there would be no one there to bury them. One of the great curses in the Old Testament, that you would not receive a proper burial. You've read about how they were buried with their fathers. It was a big deal to be buried with your fathers, but there would be nowhere for them to be buried. Their corpses would lay out on the ground as bird food. Verse 34, "Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. "At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes, the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Bones, 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 bones. Everybody's bones are going to be brought out of their graves. In verse 2, "And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon as grave robbers come in and take the bones out of the graves." They're spread out. And where were they spread out before? In verse 2, "The sun and the moon and all the host of heaven which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped, they shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts." Consequences. God will not be mocked. "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also" what? "Reap." And that is true here. We see the valley of slaughter. We see rest in peace no more. And we see there, as Bruce pulls that back up, I don't know why that thing gets crazy on us sometimes, but we see here also that death is better than life. So we see valley of slaughter, rest in peace no more, and death is better than life. We're going to jump to our conclusions from the Word very quickly. More and life. As you guys get those blanks filled in. Let's go ahead and go to point number one, conclusions. I'm going to go ahead and throw them all up there on the screen for you. Number one is this: we must handle the truth. Truth had perished from the land. It meant nothing to them. It was irrelevant, if you will, to them, because they did not obey it and they were not corrected by it. Church, this morning, I tell you, on this side of the cross, the handling of truth has not changed in that it is vitally important. Truth was important for them to have life. Truth is important for us to have life. I want to remind you of what the Bible says a little bit in the New Testament about truth. We see that John had no greater joy than in his children walk in the truth. Jesus in the Gospel of John says that he came to bear witness of the truth. In John 14, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We see that the truth in John chapter 8 will set you free. Now, with all that in mind, we must remember that the church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground for the truth in 2 Timothy chapter or 1 Timothy chapter 3. All of us, New Life Baptist Church and all the other local churches around, we are people who hold up the truth. In a generation that rejects the truth, and where in a nation even where truth has perished and been cut off from many, we must be a people who are holding it up, and we also must be a church where we are the ground of it. It is sitting on us. And if people come here, they hear the truth of the Word of God. They hear the truth of the gospel. Sin is called sin, and men, women, boys, and girls are called to repent of their sin if they would have life in Jesus Christ. You see, we live in a confused world. We live in a world where people don't know if they're boys or if they're girls. They don't know which bathroom they're supposed to go to when they go out into public. We live in a confused state. Things are a little different than they were in that day. With that in mind, we must hold to the truth. We must declare it. We must say, "Thus says the Lord." And I'll remind you this as well. for elders in a local church, for the pastors in a local church, like in Titus chapter 1, we must be men who are standing for the truth and correcting those lies that are even sometimes creeping into the church. Your prayers for the elders, the pastors of this church and others are vitally important because of the responsibility that we have. Titus chapter 1 talks about these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy is told to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. What does he say? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Why do you have to reprove and rebuke? Because truth has lost focus. Because truth is not being obeyed. Because truth is not something that we're being corrected by. So the men of God must stand forth and preach the word of God. And it's through that that we are reproved and rebuked and exhorted. Let us not be a people who reject the truth, but let us hold it forth. We see, secondly, there are high places in our day. You go to the abortion clinic and you see that there is a sacrifices. Hundreds of thousands of sacrifices every year for happiness and comfort and success so that a person can have plenty and not deal with the consequences of their actions. And you see, that is there and it's prevalent, but I want to take it even closer to home because the temple, what's happening in the temple today? And you sit there and you might say, well, there's no temple today. Don't you know that? The Jews don't have a temple. But there is a temple. It's you. Because the Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the thing that this passage calls me to ask myself is this. When God looks into His temple, when the light of His Word is revealed on this temple, Eric Swinney, the temple of the Holy Spirit that's right here, what does He see? What sort of abominations are there? What sort of idolatry is there? What things do I worship in order to have plenty? Because that's what their idolatry was about. It was about having plenty. If we worship Asherah, if we worship the Queen of Heaven, then we will have fertility. There will be rain and there will be produce and our gardens will be green and we will have ease. But church, what do we worship in order to have plenty? And you see, we are the temple. The church is and individual Christians are. So let us examine ourselves and ask ourselves that very thing today. What's going on in the temple of God? And lastly is this, hell is real and will be the end of those who reject the truth. Son of Hinnom, Topheth in the valley of Hinnom, son of Hinnom. You ever heard of Gehenna in the New Testament? It was a valley, the same valley. And it was a place where refuse was thrown. It was a continual burning. And when you see Jesus talk in the New Testament about the hell fire, the fires of hell, it's Gehenna that He's talking about. And that in the Old Testament is a picture of the place of torment and hell for those who reject the gospel of Christ, those who reject the truth. He says of that place in Mark chapter 9, that the followers of Christ, that man would be better to take his eye and to pluck it out and to throw it from him than to enter into life man rather than having two eyes to be cast into Gehenna, hellfire. The same with the hand, same with the feet. We are better off to do that spiritual surgery and get rid of those things than to go to hell. What does He say about it? Three times He emphasizes that it's the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The valley of Son of Hinnom is Gehenna. And Jesus is telling us that it's a place of torment for those who reject Him, ultimately the truth. So, have you believed the truth today? Let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, that you would allow us to be able to cast out of ourselves the idols of our hearts that defile and, Lord God, keep us from being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We are no better than they. God, we need your grace. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded today of hell, the reality of it, and that just as surely as Judah was judged in the Old Testament, so those outside of the gospel of Christ will be as well. But Lord, we see grace in this passage in that it brings us to the cross, and we know that, and we see that Jesus suffered the horrible penalty of our sin by the torment of his soul that he endured and through his bodily sacrifice. Lord, let your word, let your truth be powerful today in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Come on up, Andrew and Whitney, if you would, and lead us in closing hymn. There's not a lot of grace in this passage. It's one of the darker passages in Jeremiah. But it really does bring us to the cross, I hope. Because we see there that though we are hopeless, it seems in our sin that Jesus has come. And if you've believed in Him today, then let us know about that. Let's stand to our feet and sing.